Well, this morning, we are going to jump back into the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and we're going to be covering, I'm not even going to really get into how many verses we're going to cover, because that will remain to be seen a little bit, but all of chapter 13 here, and even into chapter 14, we'll talk about over the next few weeks together. But at the heart of what this passage is about is how the church sends out missionaries and really what becomes principles for effective missions. The gospel is sent out, and expansion of the church really starts in a unique way in Acts chapter 13. You could even say this in chapters 1 to 7. We saw the church was established. In Acts chapters 8 to 12, the church was scattered. Remember, that was a time of persecution upon the church, and so it scattered. And now, starting in chapter 13 here, we're going to see the church expand into the nations. And it's a really, really great kind of pivot point in Acts here as we hit chapter 13 together. The missionary journeys of Paul begin now, and it's just going to be a great, great time of study together. So hopefully you have your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we've got Bibles for you. We want you to have a Bible. You can expect to open your Bible every Sunday here, so just have that with you every time you come on Sunday morning if it's not your habit to do so yet. Well, we're going to start in verses 1, and we're going to make our way down. I'm just going to read for us verses 1 to 3 together, because that's probably what we'll get to this morning. And then I'm going to pray for us, just ask for the Holy Spirit's help upon our hearts as we learn whatever he has for us. And then we'll dive in and learn what it says. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Our Heavenly Father, it is always a joy and a privilege to open up the Word of God. We can't thank you enough that you have revealed yourself to us and your plan of salvation and your plan to reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Word of God. We don't have to guess. We don't have to make it up on our own. We get to just open up the Word of God and see what it has to say for us. You have spoken. You've spoken clearly. And this morning, you have for us through Acts, through the book of Acts in chapter 13, a message for us to hopefully, Lord, to even convict our hearts, to bring comfort to us, to bring us even greater understanding of who you are, so that we would become better worshipers of your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you do a transforming work in our hearts this morning? Make us more like Jesus this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, about 7 years ago now, our family made the decision to leave Indiana and make our way west to Seattle, into the Seattle area, to church plant. But before we did, instead of coming west, we decided first to go east, because we were closer to the East Coast and the Northeast there. We wanted to go, I wanted to go to the NBA Hall of Fame. And of course, it's in Springfield, Massachusetts. You guys knew that, right? And we drove that way, and we made it to the NBA Hall of Fame and a museum there, and we're able to walk around and see all these jerseys that were hanging up and all the statues that were there. And there was both a mix of kind of college Hall of Fame memorabilia and NBA memorabilia there. And one of the articles that were there that was sitting in this glass case in front of me was given to the museum by a center for the San Antonio Spurs named David Robinson. David Robinson was known as the Admiral, And he had donated to them, not a pair of shoes with his sneakers on it. It didn't donate to them, not wristbands there, or even his gray Spurs number 50 uniform. What he donated to the museum was his pocket-sized Bible that he would take with him on road trips all around to all the different games. And I found that fascinating that there in this NBA Hall of Fame was this pocket-sized Bible on display with a card in front of it talking about how David Robinson was a Christian, still is a Christian, and how he would evangelize, and he was unashamed in understanding and believing the gospel. And I think, though, as I think about that that display there of David Robinson's Bible right there, I think sometimes the church can wrongly view the gospel like David Robinson's Bible that's on display there in the NBA Hall of Fame, that the gospel is to be displayed inside the church for people to come to it and see what it is. That the church is there displaying the gospel, that it's upholding it and it has it there in safekeeping, that it's there in the church, that it's polished, that it's refined, that it's worshiped, that it's preserved within the local church, just for the church body, just for others to come and see the gospel on display in the church. But that's not the heart of God. The heart of God for the gospel is that it's to be sent forth or sent out from the church and spread out to the ends of the earth. Does the gospel belong in the church? Absolutely. Should it be the heartbeat of the church? Absolutely. But is it to stay confined to the local church? Absolutely not. The church is the springboard for the gospel to be sent out into the nations. It's to move beyond the four walls of the church. It's to go forth into Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria. It's to go into the ends of the earth. Why? Because this is the heart of God and this is the plan of God. It starts at the church, and then it spreads out and goes out into the ends of the earth. Even Jesus said at the Great Commission, go therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Don't stay confined to a single place. We take the beauty and the glory of the gospel out. We reach people, we reach communities, we reach cities, we reach states, we reach nations with the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's done so through effective efforts of missions. Now, Acts chapter 13 is a transition chapter in the book of Acts. If you want to mark that there, just between 12 and now into 13, there's a transition here. At the end of chapter 12 is the last time we see Peter. Peter just kind of walks off the pages of the book of Acts, and we see Peter's importance of the church and the way that he helped establish the church. As we said, it not only did it get established there even by Peter, but then it even scattered, and Peter was influential in helping to bring Gentiles into the church. But now it shifts away from Peter, and now kind of the main human characters of chapter 13 and moving forward is primarily one man, and that man is the Apostle Paul. From chapter 13 on, we see now the intentional spread of the gospel through missionaries and mission efforts. Paul's three missionary journeys are about to be unfolded for us throughout these chapters. The means by which God would then send forth the gospel, as I said, is through this. Listen, it's through courageous, risk-taking, spirit-filled missionaries. Courageous, risk-taking, spirit-filled missionaries. Now, chapter 13 brings us back to the Church of Antioch. Do you guys remember the Church of Antioch? Oh, man, that was like back in October. I mean, that was like 3 weeks ago when we talked about the Church in Antioch. Well, the Church in Antioch, if you look in chapter 11, in verse 19, it talks about this amazing church. this church that was very, very diverse, as people from the east and from the west would come there. Jews who were scattered out of Jerusalem would settle there. And there's this mix of diversity all within this church. And it was a very, very healthy church. And at the center of this healthy church was the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, as Barnabas would go out and he would find Saul and he'd bring Saul to the church and he would begin teaching these young believers about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would begin to unfold for them the truth and the depth of the doctrine of God. And this was a very, very healthy church. We even know that when Barnabas showed up that he was glad and that he was excited to be there because the people were glad and there was joy in this church. There was you could say there was this buzz within the church where there was warmth and there was excitement. These believers were growing like crazy. There was a maturity that was happening there. And the maturity was centered around the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. You could say this, that the church of Antioch was the place to be. Everybody wanted to go there. It was the happening place because the church in Antioch prioritized the right things. And this priority started with healthy leadership. It had the blessing of God upon it. And the church began then, as it was healthy and the church of the living God was upon it and the blessing of the Lord was on it. There's probably within that time just a stirring amongst the people going, okay, what would the Lord have for us next? Is it time now to send out missionaries from within us? Did Antioch know this was happening? We don't know. Did they want to send out missionaries? We don't exactly know. Were they having conversations about it? Well, we don't know that either, but we do know this, that the DNA of the church in Antioch began because unknown missionaries went and established a church in Antioch. This was just the part of their life. This is how their church began. They were scattered out of Jerusalem because of the persecution. Missionaries went forth, they landed in Antioch, and they planted a church, and this vibrant, healthy church was there. And it's part of just who they are. And the Spirit of God would move upon them then in chapter 13 to say, hey, now it's time to duplicate what happened here into other nations. It's time to get the gospel out. So what I want to give to you then this morning in chapter 13, and I started with 3, then I went to 5. I'm up to like 10 points. There's no way we're getting through all of that this morning, but we're going to start with some principles of effective missions out of chapter 13 and maybe even into 14. I'm just going to walk through this and we're out of time. Here it is, number one. This is the heart of God. These are principles of effective missions that we see here in chapter 13. Number one is this. Mission begins with a church that is willing to obey the Lord. Missions begin when a church is willing to obey the Lord. Look what it says. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, of a lifelong friend of Herod, there's Saul. They're worshiping the Lord together. They're fasting. The Holy Spirit says, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them to do. Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and they sent them off. Missions then begins with a healthy local church that is dependent on God and responds in obedience. The Holy Spirit would come upon them and say, hey, it's time to send out Paul and Barnabas. And the church could have said, no, we're not doing that. We're good. This is the place to be. We're good, Holy Spirit. Okay, we're just going to hang on to what we have. We're going to keep a tight-knit family here. We're not going to dare kind of break up the party here. We're not going to obey, but thanks for noticing that our church is, you're willing to use us to share the gospel, but we're good. But it gives to us then, what I want to point out here, it gives to us then what even signs of a healthy church would be like. And it starts with leadership. It says there that there were prophets and there were teachers. There were those who were dedicated to bringing the word of God, to studying the word of God, to teaching the word of God. And there were those even to help practically with how to implement the word of God into their lives. This church relied upon the Holy Spirit. As we know, these men were spirit-filled men, as Saul is named as a spirit-filled man, as even Barnabas is named as a spirit-filled man. And there are prophets and there are teachers. Charles Swindoll says this great congregations, though great congregations can accomplish great things for the Lord, they need godly leaders to bring them together to focus their efforts. And Luke names five who are prophets and teachers, two different gifts, two different distinct offices working in harmony together to bring the word of God to the people and then to instruct them of how to apply it. And God calls prophets to a ministry of forth-telling, which in the first century, before the New Testament scriptures were written and circulated, included foretelling, providing new divine revelation that included predictions of the future. And God calls teachers to help individuals turn truth into action. So you have the prophets during that time who would speak forth a new divine word, a new revelation, and you had the teachers coming alongside of them who would take those truths and help apply it to their lives. Now, we wouldn't call upon prophets for today is because we have the full understanding of Scripture, and all revelation is found for us in the Word of God, and so there's no need for prophets like there were then. But here in the church of Antioch, they had the blessing of both of these working together in these five leaders. Pastor John MacArthur says this, and maybe this is helpful to understand kind of what was happening there. It says, effective, strong churches inevitably have godly leaders, and the church at Antioch was no exception. God has always put a premium on spiritual leadership. These five men were at the heart of the ministry of Antioch. The prophets edified the saints by preaching expositions of existing revelation. Although prophets of that unique kind no longer exist, the similar gift of preaching the word of God remains. It is given to pastors and evangelists who proclaim what Peter called the prophetic word and is still vital to the spiritual health of the church. All the way to the return of the Lord, the spirit of prophecy continues to be the testimony of Jesus. So this is what was happening in this church, this centering around the Word of God, this love for Scripture, this love for knowing Christ, and in that, God would use that in the leadership to say, is there something more for us as a church? Through these healthy leaders. And we know this, that a church will only rise to the height of the leader, or you could say to the depth of their teaching and their influence. And here you could say this, they had the dream team, the Antioch dream team, the starting five right here. I mean, this was the cream of the crop, best of the best. And it was a group of people that was diverse, as you have some who are from northern Africa. Simeon, who's called Niger, which means of dark complexion. Lucius of Cyrene of North Africa. You have this diverse group of leadership here, but that wasn't their strength. Their strength was that they were spirit-filled men, dependent upon the Word of God. And they pointed their people to depend on the Word of God and to listen to the voice of God, to hear from the Lord, to be moved by Him. And they led them into these kinds of things. Look what it says. They led them in worshiping the Lord, fasting, and praying. They were, as some of your Bibles may even say there, in verse 2 it says, while they were worshiping the Lord, some of your Bibles may say, ministering to the Lord, serving the Lord. As an act of worship to the Lord, this is what these leaders would do. They would point them back to how can we minister to the Lord. They served together. They worked hard together. They prayed together. They fasted together. They served the Lord together. And as we will see, they were obedient together to support and send out the gospel. One of these things there, you can see it. in verse 2 is that they fasted. In fact, it's twice in there. In verse 3, it says it again, that after fasting. Fasting was an integral part of worship. If I was to say, hey, let's raise a hand of those who have spent some time this last year fasting together, my guess would be probably not a lot of us have spent a lot of time fasting, but this was an important part of the church. It wasn't yet kind of a standard of the church, or it wasn't yet kind of this is the tradition of the church, but it was certainly one that was part of the church, as we could see here. And fasting here, it means this. It means to abstain from food or some equivalent for a certain length of time. Fasting consisted of abstinence in order to express dependence on God and submission to his will. So you're going to abstain from food in order to express dependence on God and submission to his will. Denying some sort of physical so that you could focus even more so on the spiritual. And the early church would do this. They would fast like this for spiritual breakthroughs. They wanted to see God answer prayer. They had something going on in their lives or something going on within the church. And they knew that by fasting, they would be able to show their dependence and submission on God in hopes that God would answer their prayers and give them direction as to what to do next. And like I said, this wasn't yet a tradition of something that they would do at a set marker, kind of like their feasts and their festivals, but this is something where when special needs arise or special occasion would arise or intense times of ministry would arise, the church would call upon this unique dependence on God, this unique calling upon the Lord, and they would fast and they would pray and they would do so for the purpose of discerning the Lord's guidance. The Lord's guidance. We do know this, that praying was certainly a part of the habit of the local church. All the way back to Acts chapter 1, we find a group of people even before the church was instituted that just came together and prayed. And then in Acts 2:42, it's just a marker of the church. The church would pray and continue to pray, all because they want to discern the Lord's will for their lives and for the church. And then it says this, they were worshiping the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord, right? This is what they did. This is just the heartbeat of the church. They were ministering to the Lord. Now notice it's very important there that we get this right. It says that they were worshiping the Lord or ministering to the Lord. Their focus was actually upon the Lord more than it was upon one another, right? They had their priorities right. I'm going to serve in the local church first and foremost for the Lord. I'm going to take my gifts to the church because I want to worship the Lord there. And then the overflow of a purposeful act of worship to the Lord is that it's going to reach deeper and farther to the people. When we get that reverse and we say, I'm going to go serve people at the church, and we do this, we say this, right? But hopefully at the heart of saying that is that we're actually going to serve the Lord first and then the people. But if we reverse that to, I'm just going to go serve the people, you know what happens? We burn out really fast because people don't always like the way we serve. People are just always, there's just a high expectation. And then we turn into just being people pleasers with the way that we serve. The church of Antioch had it right. They were worshiping the Lord. They were ministering unto the Lord. And this created this vibrant, healthy life within the church. And people were attracted to that. Their focus was in the right spot. It was serving unto God, not serving unto men. And that kind of service honors the Lord. And the Lord blesses that. And as this wonderful church then in Antioch was ministering to the Lord, look what happens next. As they were fasting, worshiping, praying, serving, all these things together. Look what it says. It says the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barabbas, not Barabbas. That'd be awkward. Really awkward, actually. But hey, the Lord can do whatever he wants. But here, it's Barnabas. Barnabas and Saul. Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Second thing we need to understand about missions is this. Missions advance to the nations through the initiation of the Holy Spirit. Through the initiation of the Holy Spirit. Notice, the Holy Spirit is at work here. Church life is happening. They're worshiping. They're fasting. They're praying. And in this process of all this, there becomes this time where the Holy Spirit comes upon them in a unique way, in a special way, and it is a call by the Holy Spirit to set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work of missions, to send forth the gospel. In fact, underline the first phrase in verse 4, so being sent out by what? By the Holy Spirit. They were sent out first and foremost by who? By the Holy Spirit. God initiated this process. God pressed into the hearts of the leaders and into the hearts of the people. It is time to move. And God does the choosing. God does the sending. And the avenue by which God does the choosing and by God does the sending, as we'll see here in a little bit, it was through the local church. The local church is the one that God uses as the tool to identify, train, and send out missionaries. It's very clear there. The Holy Spirit said, set apart. Verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, what does that mean that the Holy Spirit said these things? It could have been as simply as one of the prophets there within the church, one of the leaders there could have said, hey, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me. This is what we need to do. That could have been an avenue. I suppose it could have been an audible voice to which the entire church heard it, because it seems as though this message was heard by everyone, although I believe that to be the least likely way it happened. It seems most likely that these men and women were filled by the Holy Spirit, and it prompted them through their ministering the word of God, through their fasting and through their prayers, that it was so evident that it was time to send out Barnabas and Saul out to do missions work. And they were all in agreement on that. Similar to how the Holy Spirit even worked today in our own hearts. That unity is around this process. That the Holy Spirit moves within all of our hearts, and we're all saying, yes, this is true. That's on your heart, that's also on my heart, then this must be of the Lord. Now I want to show you some things about this divine call of the Holy Spirit on Barnabas and on Saul. And there's seven things that I want to show to you, and I'll just go through these quickly. Number one is that this is a divine call. The Holy Spirit said it. Initiated by God, the Holy Spirit takes initiative to send out the gospel, and that's the way we want it done. Secondly, it was a personal call. He names names. Just so there's no ambiguity, let's be clear. We're sending out Barnabas and Saul. Number three, it was a call to separation. Set apart for me. Separate from me. There has to be a sense of separation here. These men already were sent here to Antioch. Barnabas from the church in Jerusalem. Then Saul was brought over by Barnabas. And now it's a call here. Hey, set apart these men. Separate these two men for a specific work that I have for them. Number three, it was a call to work. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, what does it say next? For the work to which I have called them. This was missions work that they would go on. This is a call for people to be set out and to work for the glory of God, to do work, to do it together. This was a holy calling that needed people who are going to work hard at spreading the gospel. Number five, it was a call with approval. Verse 3, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them, and then they were sent off. This was done by congregational and leadership commissioning of Paul and Barnabas to be sent out. Sixth, we'll see this in the coming weeks. It was a call that met opposition. It was a call that met opposition. Here's the reality. If you're doing gospel work, you're going to meet opposition. In fact, the first title that I had for this message was, God sends missionaries, Satan sends opposition. All right, whenever the gospel goes out, guess what? Satan's like, oh, you're going to go do that? Well, guess what? I've got something for you along the way. All right, and we're going to see that in verses 4 all the way down through verse 12. This call meant that there would be greater suffering and greater persecution upon them. But also, number 7, it was a call that was followed by mighty deeds. It was a call that was followed by mighty deeds, as they would even find success in verse 12. And the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of God's word. And here's the reality. If missions is easy, you're probably not doing it God's way. That's the reality. Why would Satan dare bother with somebody who's not sharing the gospel, who's not doing it God's way? Satan could care less. He's like, great, send them out. They're a great decoy. They're a great distraction. Go. What nation you want? Yes, go there. Who cares? But the ones doing the gospel work, Satan's like, I got an army waiting for you. I'm going to do everything I can to stop you. So it was a call for opposition, but in that work, there was also success that was found there, great, great success that was found there. But all of this, church, it starts with the initiation of the Holy Spirit, God working within the lives of the leadership and the church family. Jack Arnold says this, notice very carefully, it was not the apostles, elders, deacons, or congregation who gave Paul and Barnabas instructions to go on the missionary journey, but God the Holy Spirit. The first step in becoming a missionary or any full-time worker is an inner conviction from God that He has called you to do this work. In the missionary call, the initiation is by the Holy Spirit. The local church must never send arbitrarily to the mission field who think it would be nice to serve Christ in another country. No. There must be an inner conviction that one has been called to the task. A person cannot just volunteer his service to the mission field. No, there must be Holy Spirit conviction that one is divinely called. There must always be that subjective confidence that one has been called. I love this part. If you have this call, you know it. If you don't have it, pray for it. And if you don't get it, don't worry about it and serve the Lord faithfully wherever you are. Amen? If you don't got it, pray for it. If you don't get it, then get to work right here and be effective for the gospel right here, as it's not your time to go. I also love what David Jeremiah says. He says this. He said, God doesn't usually ask people who are doing nothing to do something great. He calls people who are doing something to do something more. More important, more urgent, more sacrificial. That makes sense, right? God's not like, hey, the guy doing nothing, all of a sudden I'm going to send you to Africa to start a whole missions agency. Why? Like, that guy doesn't do anything. I mean, literally, he does nothing. No, God's going to use the one that's doing something to have them do something even more for the gospel. And so who was it that they set apart? What does it say? It says Barnabas and Saul. Now think about this. Imagine this. You're in this church. It's vibrant. It's healthy. You've been sitting under the teaching of Saul, and you're just soaking it all in and you're loving it. And then you've got this prayer meeting that happens, and you're fasting and praying, and the Holy Spirit says, okay, I'm taking Saul and I'm taking Barnabas. No. You got an entire congregation, Lord. Why the two best? I mean, these are our two best men. We got five leaders. You're going to take two of them. You're going to take the two that helped start this thing and to get it going. And it just off they go. Yeah, why? Because the heart of God is missions, and he's not going to send his worst out to the mission field. He's always going to choose the best. He's always going to send out his best. Why? This is what God does. He wants to send the best out into the world to spread the gospel. He wants the most intelligent. He wants the most skilled. He wants the most spirit-filled men and women who want to do something unique and great for the glory of God. So he lines up the leadership. Take Paul, and I'll take Barnabas. Why, Lord? Because they're the best. And I need to send them out to do a unique and special work of the Lord. What I love about the Church of Antioch is this. We don't hear anything of them complaining. We don't hear of any uproar. We don't hear of any of them going, you've got to be kidding me. What now? Is the church going to survive? Is it going to last? Is it going to go? There's no conflict that we know of. The church is focused on ministering to God, and the overflow of that is a ministry to one another. There's no complaining. This church was spirit-filled, and it had unique unity that was there. They're praying. They're fasting. They hear the call of God. They're praying, and they're fasting again in verse 3. They all want to be in unity together. They don't want to make a mistake. They don't want to jump too quickly. They're all together. And then what do? They lay hands on them and they send them off. It's often that God would even reach into a smoothly kind of running church to send off his own, send off some for the sake of the gospel. As Pastor Shea reminded me this week, while the church may lose, the kingdom of God gains. The church may lose here in Antioch, but the kingdom of God would gain in incredible ways. It has to be true as this would happen, that this Saul and this Barnabas, they would have to face risk. Okay, risk is unavoidable if you're going to do something great for God. You can't be like, hey, where's the smoothest kind of plane to do something great for God? I'll just tell you, it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. If you're looking for something in your life to go, hey, I just want to do something great for God, I want to do something special for God, I want my life to mean something for me, where's the easiest route, Pastor? There is no easy route to do something great for God. It always involves risk. It always involves a measure of courage. It always involves a measure of sacrifice. But listen, if we are willing to take the risk, if we're willing to give the sacrifice, then that says that we're willing to depend on the Lord, and dependence means growth. And growth means closeness to God, and closeness to God means satisfaction. It can't be, as this was initiated by the Holy Spirit to set apart Barnabas and Saul. I'm guessing that the people probably would have guessed differently if they were going to send some people out. It was by God and clearly by the Holy Spirit, as the beginning of verse 4 says. And we can't say, hey, I think you should go. I think you should leave. We can't say that. We're like, well, I don't want to go. Like, well, I think you should go. Well, I don't want to go. No, really, I think you should. We want this to be of God, right? Reminds me of this illustration that one pastor had. He says this. He said, I read about this football team that was facing the biggest team they had ever faced, and star running back Jones had this special opportunity. The coach called a play to the tailback, Jones, off the left tackle. And the quarterback called the play, broke the huddle, and he began to run the play. But instead of giving the ball to the running back, the quarterback kept the ball, did a bootleg, and got sacked. Obviously, the coach was furious. He called the same play to the running back, Jones, off the left tackle, and this time the quarterback dropped back and tried to throw a pass to which it was incomplete. The team huddled up, and the quarterback looked to the sideline for the play, and this time the frustrated coach yelled to the quarterback, "Give the ball to Jones." Jones stepped out of the huddle and yelled back, "Jones doesn't want the ball." Right? We want this to be of the Holy Spirit, working in the heart of the Holy Spirit. It's initiated there. It comes out of a conviction of the Holy Spirit to say, it's time to roll up the sleeves. It's time to do something unique. It's time to do something great for God in this special way. And then it was confirmed by the congregation. Leads us to number three, which is this. Man, am I out of time already? Should I just save it? I'll save number three for next time. Sorry, guys. I'm out of time, but let me just close with this. I mean, you guys do have an extra hour of sleep, right? So, I mean, does that give me another 10 minutes or what? Come on, let's go. We're talking about missions. Let me just close with this. Maybe it is that the Lord is working on your heart this morning. I don't know how, and I don't know in what way or where, but is the Spirit of God just working on your heart in missions? You're like, man, I'm just tired of going to my 9-to-5. I want to do something else. I'm short on time, maybe. I want to do something great. Is the Lord working on your heart in some way? I don't know if he is, but if the Lord is working on your heart, we'd love to just kind of walk through whatever that means next. It takes risk. It takes courage. It takes boldness. It takes stepping out in faith. But if it's of the work and the Spirit of God, you're not going to be comfortable coming to church every Sunday for the rest of your life. It's just going to be there until finally you say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take a jump. I'm going to do something unique and special for the Lord. If that's the case, man, we'd love to walk through that with you. If not, roll up your sleeves and get to work here, right? There's lots of work to do here. All right, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this time in your word. It felt like 10 minutes, Lord, but I knew it was longer than that. Just because of the enjoyment that I have as I continue to understand scripture, as I continue to fall in love with the plan of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ and how you use the local church again to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. It's been my prayer, as it's been the prayer of our leadership team, that we'd even have an opportunity to raise up someone from within our church to send forth out into the world. It's still my heart. And even as your Spirit's working in those who are listening this morning, Lord, make it evident. If you want them here, if you want them somewhere else, and we just go through the process of discerning that together with them. But Lord, we can say thank you that back in 1901, someone came to Bellevue to start First Baptist Church of Bellevue. And here we are. Here we are. 100 and some years later, sharing the same gospel on the same mission, excited to be together in the church because of what you have done. Encourage our hearts even today in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.